I like your shirt on you.
Oh, thank you. I like your shirt.
Good color.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's look to the Lord one more time. Almighty God and our Father, thank you this morning again, gathered in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, as we are singing that we're encouraged to turn our eyes upon him, and that's what we look to do this morning. Thank you, and we look to you for understanding once again by your power, this power of the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us. Give us an understanding of your word and the things we're considered this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
This morning I'd like to consider with you the idea of trust. I have been listening to an audiobook that is kind of getting into the details of AI, artificial intelligence, and upcoming topic this week. You probably have seen on social media and other things the release of ChatGPT-5, the latest version. And so I thought it fitting just to share with you some of the thoughts that I've been having and just look into God's word in regards of trust, how it applies to us and the Bible and life in general. Also, those of you in the workforce are probably being encouraged regularly to leverage or use AI in your daily work, as I have been. And so it is very applicable. It has been growing. I didn't use AI one bit until maybe 2 months ago, and then I use it every day at work. It's lightning speed at which this concept is being developed, and I won't go into all the details of it, but we'll talk a little bit about it. So the first thing that I want to look at, back here, this is not as big on my screen as it usually is, but I want to pose a question to start out when it comes to the idea of trust. And what is it, if you're here this morning and you trust in God, you believe in God, you trust the Lord Jesus, you know him, what is it about God's character that causes you or would you look at and you would consider, oh yes, it's that about God that I know. This is what kind of is the basis for my trust in him. This is why I trust him every day. This is why I trust his word. What is it about his character? May not be one thing. I'll have one thing that I will bring up as we go along, one particular thing, because as we consider God's character as many aspects, many virtues, many glories, many wonderful things, but as something to think about to start with. This is a question that we're faced with every day and more frequently. Can I trust this? And it comes to things like emails or texts. Right? Can I trust this? Boy, it looks like it's got a semblance. It resembles something that I should consider. It has Easy Pass in the name, but then there's some other weird characters along with it. Should I click that link or not? And those of us who are in the workforce probably are subjected yearly to security training to teach us what to look for and what to avoid, because the people who would have you click on bad links and try to scam you are getting more and more clever, and it's becoming increasingly difficult to identify things, especially with website addresses that look real, emails, and now even physical emails. There was a time when you started to get mail in your mailbox that almost looked like somebody hand wrote it. But when you looked at it closer, you could tell that it was just a font. Somebody printed this out and it is just pre-sorted mail. AI is increasingly being able to simulate and even excel humans at these kind of things. And then, of course, we are consuming regularly video, audio, and even taste, right? How can I trust this? It tastes like strawberry, but there's not a hint of real strawberry in it, right? Artificial flavors, they've been around for a long time. But now audio and video are becoming increasingly subjected to fake or artificial production. Can I trust this? AI, as I started off with, you recognize some of these names: GPT, Copilot, Gemini, Grok, some of the key players in the AI world, artificial intelligence. Artificial, by the way, has where it comes from, the meaning really is to make with skill, I believe it is. It's to make something with skill. So artificial, to be made with skill. Some terms that we're using now: deep fake, something that looks really, really real. It looks like it could definitely be real, but processes were used to create it so that it's fake. We have the idea now of AI not just answering questions that you ask, but also with the ability to generate content, so to generate pictures and audio. You could even now go and have a book read in a voice that sounds just like you. Generating content now, and chatbots, things that act like they're humans and try to give you information you're looking for. It has come a long way from Clippy, that little paperclip that used to be on old versions of the Windows operating system, has come a very long way. AI excels at pretending to be something that it is not. You think about that, it's very good at giving you information, and it's very good at pretending to be like a person or a human being. It is so, you could take that one step further, it excels at deceiving, right? It is not a person, but it is deceiving you into that idea that it is a person. So that's AI. That's one thing that we're confronted with, but let's go back and see some other things that we put this. Can I trust this? Can I trust myself? Start with our own person. What is trusting myself? And you think about this, those of you who have children, who have watched movies, or there are stories, the themes of many, many stories comes down to this idea that if you only trust yourself, if you only believe in yourself, that's the key. That's where you want to be. Of course, that is exactly opposite of what God's word says. And we could look at a couple verses, Proverbs 28, 26, Jeremiah 17, 9. Both of them, this is really small on my phone being presented this way. I'm going to turn to these verses and read them so I can actually read them. You can probably read them better than I can at the moment. if we turn to, actually, I think I can. So Jeremiah 28, 26, will say, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Trusting in your own mind, that's very foolish. Of course, Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 will remind us to trust in the Lord and to not trust in ourselves as well. Jeremiah 17, 9 tells us about our own heart condition. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Our heart, our self person is not to be trusted. That's God's assessment and revelation to us about it. We cannot trust ourselves. Can I trust other people? This is a thing that we consider constantly as well. Maybe you hire somebody to take care of your lawn, but would you trust that same person to handle your finances or perform surgery on you or care for your children? Maybe if they all meet the qualification, but when it comes to trusting other people, what we want to do is get their identity. You know, they say they're somebody, how do we prove that they are who they are? And then also, what are they capable of? What can they do this? Are they qualified to perform surgery on me? Would I trust them to watch my children? These are things that we try to arrive at. We try to establish trust with other individuals. The way we do it, one way, is we observe their actions and words, and that can lead us to an understanding about their intentions and abilities. That's kind of how I was thinking about it. We establish trust with one another. It takes time. Maybe there's some mutual authority where if there's not enough time to establish trust with somebody, that we might be able to recognize something authentic. We might be able to check out a source that is known to be trustworthy, and so therefore we can trust that person. Sometimes that comes in the form of a degree. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're going to like a hospital. And so therefore, anyone that is official there, we should trust. Of course, there was a story in the news just recently about a nurse who had been acting as a nurse and was not a nurse for many years. So it is very difficult to establish trust with other human beings even. And the word of God in that same portion in Jeremiah 17 has also something to say about trusting other people in certain circumstances. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. There's a warning against trusting in man, like putting our trust for something in man and not in God. And cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh, human strength, human ability to trust in that. We trust in God. Trusting self, trusting others. What about trusting something beyond the natural world, something supernatural? Is there something more to the natural world? And if so, how can we establish trust with that? So, I was thinking about this and I was looking at some data, and I found a reliable research survey done in May of 2025, so this year, by Pew Research Group. They found among worldwide, the countries and people in countries that they surveyed, that 60%, this didn't include some big populations like Russia and China, but it did include India, United States, and many other countries. 60% of people believed in something that is supernatural, that is beyond just the natural world. But among those 60%, far from even 100% of those that were religious believed in something beyond nature. So even being religious doesn't mean that a person believes that there is something supernatural. Not sure if you'll be able to see this, but this is the breakdown by country in their survey and the percentage if you're interested. So really, on their median number was 62% said yes, that there is something beyond the natural world. So then the question would become, well, where would this belief in the supernatural come from? Where would it come from? There's really two categories of where it would come from. One is that it's revealed, that supernatural has revealed itself, that revelation has caused a person to believe that there is more than the natural world. And then there's another category that it is just self-realized. You can just, as a person, you can just realize somehow that there is something supernatural. These are kind of the two major categories of all the religions in the world. The religion that are sourced from Abraham, so that would be the Jewish religion, that would be Christianity, and that would be Islam, right? Islam has its source from the Abraham faith. And in those three major religions, and there's some others, revelation is key, that God or the supernatural has revealed. And so, and then in the other case, some things like Hindu, Taoism, there is the idea that just a person can realize it themselves, that there is supernatural. But in both cases, there's the same problem of trust. How could you trust? How could you trust that you've realized the supernatural? How would you establish that that is something that's trustworthy? And then how would you understand if people are saying, well, the supernatural has revealed that it exists to us? And how would you trust that? Both have the same problem of trust and establishing that trust. And so we'll consider here now, I'd like to just set aside the self-realization, because if you think about that logically, there's no way that you could establish trust in that sense, because it's all yourself. It has nothing to be verified. One person could realize this about the supernatural, another person could realize something else about the supernatural. How would any of that be trustworthy? There's no way to establish trust. Now, if something revealed itself, there should be a source where trust can be established. And so, here this morning, we'll consider the Bible. We want to consider the Bible. We have, this morning, unless you're multilingual, know how to speak other languages, you use an English translation of the Bible. Where did that come from? Where do we go back? How did you get your English translation? That goes back to copies that were passed down. The Bible is over, it's not quite 2,000 years in writing, the New Testament. And then the Old Testament goes back even further. So where did they come from? Well, there were copies. There are copies of autographs. And the autograph, right, is the original. When you have a baseball or a basketball or a football and you go to some place and some famous sports person signs it, that's typically what we think of as an autograph, or a famous person signs a picture, or used to be like, I think maybe before my day, you would bring a record to a concert and like the artist would sign a record label or something. An autograph, original paper material, original ink or means of putting that down, that is not what we have today. We don't have any of that. You cannot find any original letters that John would have written down or Peter would have written down. We do not have those. Those are autographs. They have disintegrated, not preserved. What we do have is copies of those. And so, how can we trust the Bible if this is the case? How can we trust it? How can we trust that it, setting aside what it says, how can we trust about it? How can we trust that it hasn't been changed? How can we trust that it's been preserved? and that the message is as it was intended. Well, there's a whole discipline, there's a whole thing of study called textual criticism. And if you're not familiar with that, I'm just going to give you a little bit, because I find it's very important. I think it's very important. When I was 18 years old and I went away to college, I attended a youth group meeting kind of thing at the campus of the college that I went to. So there were Christians coming from all over. And I learned that all Christians do not originate from Schenectady at Bellevue Gospel Chapel. I knew this, of course, but what I didn't realize was that there were other English translations of the Bible, and they were very different. And we were reading, and there were verses missing out of a version that somebody was reading. And I was so taken aback that these verses were not in their version of their Bible. And it was really quite shocking. And so I was thinking immediately, this version cannot be trusted. It's a wrong version. Like, there's something wrong here. I did not know. We need to understand that there are different versions of the Bible. And we should, and this discipline of textual criticism, of examining these copies of autographs that have been discovered throughout time, there's a whole science, and it's a very rigorous discipline. It takes time, it takes study, and the output of it is what we really use to verify the authenticity. Before I do that, another story. I was over 40 years old now when I heard at a church meeting just like this, somebody say that it is very likely that a certain portion of Scripture is not in the Bible. 40 years old, I had never heard that this portion of Scripture was not in some translations. So I'm saying this because I think it's important, especially for you young people, for parents that are raising young people, for those that have grandchildren, that this is something that we need to know. We need to know, we need to understand, because there are many people in the world today that just say, the Bible, it's just full of errors. We need to ask them what they mean by errors. What specific errors? What are you talking about? It's full of errors. This is a common conception. This is a common understanding among the people of the world, especially academic people. People who would say that they are smart, and that they've studied, and that they know better. I'm going to give you a quote from a man named Bart Ehrman, who does this kind of work, textual criticism, and he is a man who started out as evangelical, and now he is completely agnostic, atheist. He doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe that the Bible is authored by God. And this is his quote after spending years and years looking at this. Essential Christian beliefs are not affected by textual variants in the manuscript tradition of the New Testament. That's the things I was talking about. The copies of the autographs, as they keep being uncovered and discovered, as people study them, they realize there are variants. They vary. They spell the name differently. My wife is Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. Many people spell it without the H. And these are things that happen as scribes copied. Uppercase letters. There was a time period where people copied the text in all uppercase. And then there was a time when they didn't. And this is in different languages too. And I'm not an expert in this. I have learned about it. And I really feel it's important. But this quote I point out because here is somebody who does not believe, but yet says that looking at the textual evidence, there's not a variant, a spelling change, a word flip, whatever, that affects the beliefs of the Christian teachings. So it's very important. When they say there's many variants, they say there's many errors. I think what they really mean is there are variants. And they fall into two categories. There's a category, I'm having trouble seeing this, of completely trivial variants. That means that they're not viable and they're not meaningful. That means that the change, the variant in this word or letter or symbol or character, it's not probable. It's not meaningful. If you change that, it could render the word, like if you took any English word and you switch a letter, it might become a word that you can't even intelligibly understand, but flipping that letter, you know what that word really is, right? You know what they meant. So you flipped it and it turned that word into something meaningless. So that change is meaningless. And then there's another one, that another category where it's viable, like it's possible, like they could have done this or they could not have done this. And so when you combine those two things, 99.75% of the variants that they have uncovered, the copies, are, you just set aside as it's irrelevant. It's trivial. It's just, you don't even worry about it. There is a 0.25 percent in the variants that changes something, and it's possible, like it's viable that this variant, it could exist, and it's meaningful. It means it changed something. It changed something about what the text says. So those would be the ones you'd want to stop and consider. And those are the ones where our English versions, some Bibles will cut the Gospel of Mark shorter, for example, or some will have a note that you may notice that says, well, in some traditions and some manuscripts, it ends here. And other manuscripts, it ends a little further and ends a little further. You're going to start to see these things in your translations. And you won't see any of this if you are simply, and this is not against King James Version Bible. Please don't misunderstand me. It is excellent. The translation is very good. And not only that, but it is very good when it comes to English. The cadence of the way they translated the King James Version had some goals. And one of the goals was this very well English, although our English is changing, but it still has a nice flow when you read it. It's easy to memorize. They did a good job selecting words and putting things together that way. So this is definitely, I'm not criticizing it. But what I'm saying is that a lot has happened since 1611. A lot has been discovered since 1611. A lot of work in this area of textual criticism has happened since 1611. And so these are just, if you want to talk to me more about it, I can point you to an area, I can even point you to an online course that you can take for free. That is 14 hours long, that goes through and gives you an understanding of textual criticism. I've listened to that. It's very, very insightful. But a lot has happened since 1611, including even recently. Some recent discoveries in manuscripts and also technology has been improving considerably. And their imaging ability to recognize manuscripts that they couldn't discern from before is also improving. And eventually AI will be applied to this to come to these probabilities and things like that, understanding. So my point in all of this, understand what varies, understand it. And understand why a variant was chosen over others. When you look at your versions and you compare one scripture version with another, understand why did they choose to include this? Why did they not? Many have notes on this. You can actually find online reasons published for why certain variants were selected or were not. And all of that, none of it, no variant changes any belief of Christian doctrine. It doesn't change the gospel. It doesn't change the facts that are recorded. It doesn't change the teachings of our Lord Jesus or the apostles. It doesn't change any of it. You're just going to see different words and things that are there or not there. I say this also because it helps us to know that we can trust the Bible. And once we can trust that it is authentic in its original, once we know that, then we can build on top of that and say, well, what is it telling me? And it is claiming to be the revelation of supernatural God. It is claiming to be the revelation of God. And so then that can help us establish trust with God. In fact, it's God who's taken the initiative to establish his trustworthiness to us so that we can trust him. Bible, human messengers, and this is what we are today. Human messengers who know what's in the Bible, who know the Word of God, and we give out the message. It's a divine message, though. It's human. It's a human that's delivering it. It's a divine message. The listeners, the hearers, the receivers should be critical thinkers. They should think about it. That's what God wants us to do with this message. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to think it through. In fact, if we look at Acts 17:11, this message came to the place in Greece called Berea. And one version, my version that I'm using, ESV, identifies the people there as Jews. The King James may not, but others do. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This is Paul bringing the gospel message throughout Greece and Turkey and Asia. And these ones, the ones in Berea, they were more noble. They were commended. It was a better case for them. And what did they do? They received the word with all eagerness. It's a good message. It's good news, right? It's something that you want to receive. But they did something more. They examined the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. This is a good thing. The Spirit of God is calling our attention to the fact that it is a good thing to examine the message that we hear against the authority. We have to always go back to the authority. We have to go back to the authority. We bring the message. The message is divine and it's trustworthy. And so when I'm up here or anybody's up here or you're hearing things on the radio or anywhere you're hearing them, you're reading them on social media, it's going to more and more be changed and be generated by this artificial world, this artificial intelligence, as they call it. We need to be able to go back to an original source and validate it, that it is true. I wanted to give also another thing. In Romans chapter 1, that it is not just the Bible that God has revealed himself by. Romans says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." Talking about a specific people, but it's to all people. "Because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature," the fact that he is God, "they have been clearly perceived or understood ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So since the creation of the world, we as people have had a source to go to, and it's been plain and it's been clear. We can understand that God has revealed himself, and we can see his divine nature and his power in creation. So it's there. He's given us this. It's been there from the beginning. It's been there from the beginning. And those that ignore that, see that, they choose to believe a lie. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that That's brought out in Revelation as well. There are people who live that they know the truth, but they would rather believe a lie. Is that you this morning? Do you want the truth, or would you rather believe a lie? That's the state. The truth has been revealed by God. So what does this look like today, and what will it look like tomorrow? Going back to the idea of the Bible. AI is basically programming right now, and it works with a set of parameters. And I want to call your mind to an example that maybe you've seen. I think it came up a couple weeks ago. Answers in Genesis posted this, and this was of a person interacting with Grok, Grok version 4. And Grok is the Elon Musk developed the company XAI, who's produced the product Grok. Okay? So you can go and find this on YouTube. I would recommend you take a look at it. And so interacting with this AI, there are some questions about life that were posed. Namely, how do you go from no life to life? And then how would you go from some life through an evolutionary process to get to complex life? How does life change the way that evolution is? Right? So the answer, when constrained, remember there's parameters. When you interact with AI today, you ask questions, you give it parameters. Used to be you just would search for something, right? And you get a pile of things that you'd have to filter through. Now AI does all that for you. But you spend more time giving it better parameters so that you get better results. So the parameters were just using strictly, you know, don't use what scientists say or opinions or whatever. Strictly use logical reasoning. Strictly use mathematics and probability. Strictly use observable science. You know, no opinions, no guesses, no theories. Just keep it to the numbers. Keep it to rational. And then answer the question, how probable is it for life to arrive from non-life? And it came up with a number that was just astronomical. And so too big for people to really understand what one time, the probability of 1 times 10 to the 600 something zeros after it really is. And so it was asked, okay, well, give it something that people can just kind of understand. And it would be like, so this is the number that they came up with, like picking one atom from random in the entire universe, and that's the atom. That's the right one. Once, first time. That's all you get. One chance to pick the atom that somebody else maybe just picked. Like, just randomness, right? One atom in the entire universe. That's the probability. That's what it likened it to. The second thing was, what about creating a new gene, you know, new information? For evolution to uphold, you know, you have to go from, like, you know, less information to more information. You have to go from, like, you know, single cell organism to human beings. How could you do that? How could you just change and get information for one gene, one new gene? Gene that controls something, eye color, hair color, something like that. How probable? They said, well, it was like, it's 1 to the 10 with, I think it was 200 zeros after it. Anything with 50 zeros after it is mathematically just impossible. Like, people just understand that. Once you get to 50 zeros, you know, it's impossible, but this is beyond that. So this one, it said, like, picking one grain of sand from all the beaches at random on the entire Earth, and you pick that one sand. So, like, picking an atom from the universe is bigger than picking one sand out of all the beaches. You get the idea. My point in this, that even this AI that's becoming able to hold way more information than humans can, when it arrives at answers of truth, it is throwing out these modern theories, right? It is arriving at the right answer. As more and more people rely on AI and they trust it. They realize it tells them the truth. I've realized it for months now at work. It is producing things that I can use. It's truth. It's the thing I need. It's producing the information I need to do my job. It's going to start producing the information that you need to make decisions. This is a whole nother realm. It's going to become trustworthy. And when people start asking these sorts of questions, and it starts saying, the way the modern world is thinking about life and the big questions is wrong. They've got it wrong. It can't happen that way. What's the alternative? Where are they going to go? AI is not going to say that there's a God, is it? But when pressed, if you watch the video, you'll see that it will arrive at that. But this is important, because people are going to realize that the answers to their big questions are not being answered by science. You're not arriving at it. And so something more is going to be out there. The Bible has the answers for that. Let's close looking at some scriptures in truth. This is the question I posed at the beginning. And this is the characteristic that I was thinking about. There's others, too, that factor into why do we trust God. We've established we can trust the Word of God, but why can we trust Him as a person and His message? Why can we trust Him? And I would submit to you that one of the key attributes and characteristics of God is His truthfulness. His truthfulness. We can look at three phrases in scriptures, and we'll go with them at the end now, and you can take away and think about them. Scripture has a lot to say with truth. Often it's coupled, truth and mercy go together in the scriptures. Until you get to the end game of God, if you will, the new heaven and new earth, and then truth is there, and the time of mercy has passed. So it's very interesting. But we can see the God of truth, we can see that God is true, and we can see the true God. Deuteronomy 32:4, Moses, speaking of God, calls Him the rock. The rock. A rock is something stable. It doesn't move. It's reliable to put your foot on and walk and be stable. The rock. His work is perfect. All of His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, my translation has. Some will have a God of truth. And without iniquity, just and upright is He. A God of truth. Psalm 31 is David writing, Into your hand I commit my spirit. It's quoted by our Lord on the cross even. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. New King James, or King James, will translate that the same, God of truth. When we think of, I like the God of truth a little better here, because a faithful God, when you think of somebody as being faithful, it's just, they do what they say. And they keep their promise, and that is God. That is a characteristic of God. But also that he is truth. he's the originator of truth. Also in Isaiah 65, we find this leading up to the phrase, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." It talks about people who will be blessed by the God of truth. And they will, in that case, the word truth there is the word for amen, the so be it. Again, the idea of stability and reliability. God is true. In John 3:33, John the Baptist, when questioned by his disciples, John the Baptist, having baptized the Lord Jesus, identifying him as the Lamb of God before that, and then his disciples are wondering, why are people going to Jesus now to be baptized? And John goes and tells them some many things, but in verse 33, whoever receives his testimony, that's Jesus' testimony, sets his seal to this, that God is true. So recognizing the testimony of the Lord Jesus is basically the same as saying that God is true. You're certifying God is true. I hear the Lord Jesus' words. I hear him. I see him. God is true. Connecting the two. The Lord Jesus himself in John 7 talks about the Father. God the Father who sent him is true. And he says the same thing in John 8. John 8:26. He who sent me is true. God, he's a God of truth. And he is true. He is true. He's genuine. He's real. He's not the God you want or envision in your own mind. He is the God that is. And he reveals himself as he is. Truth. And he doesn't reveal himself in a way. And then you look at him again and you say, wait a minute. I thought God was like this. I thought God was like this. No, he reveals himself and it's consistent. There's many facets, but when you look at God and his character, it's true. And then, he is the true God. That idea, again, the genuine God. You contrast that with the gods that are worshipped in idolatry, and you see that those gods, as they're made up by people, they are not truthful. If you ever study Greek or Roman mythology, or any of the other the gods that are worshipped. And this gets to what the heart of idolatry is, and the topic at hand is trust. Often we look at idolatry and we say, oh, it's something that we love more than God. Something we love more than God. And while that is true, I think that that's a consequence of something earlier. And that thing is trust. Who do we trust? If we're trusting something more than God, that is the root of idolatry. Trusting something instead of God or more than God. And we are at a time where all of our life's decisions can be based on, you know, a 2-second interaction with a piece of software. And soon, we will be delegating those decisions to that software. That's the next step. Not just asking for questions and information to help us make our decisions, but there will be what's called agentic AI, or delegating certain things to AI to do automatically for us. So, this is an area to be aware of that's coming. And we know that we need to trust God. We don't know if AI will always produce what is true. But we know that God is always true. He is the true God. And we can be in danger of, instead of going to God for the information to make decisions, to be going to something else and just setting God aside. And that is the root of idolatry. What are we trusting in for our decision making? Jeremiah 10:10 also brings out that the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And then, I just want to close with two more from John. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't excluding and separating. As we go in to 1 John, we get a fuller picture of what that was, the Lord himself speaking. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Who is true? God is true. We may know him. The Son of God has come that we may have an understanding. Not only that, but and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. Sorry. He is the true God. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the true God. He's as much the true God as the Father is the true God. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we trust, the one who is true, not just that he tells the truth, he is truth. He is truth. He's revealed himself. He is the genuine God. He's the only God. He's not the God that we want or envision as humans. He's the God that has revealed himself for who he truly is. And we can trust that. So we'll just end here. Father, thank you again for sending your Son to reveal to us even more than what your creation reveals about yourself. In him we see truth, yes, and we also see grace. And we see the love, the favor that Almighty God has for his creation, us. Even though we're sinners, and when we're confronted with the truth, it's not comfortable, especially the truth about our sin. But because you're gracious and because you're loving, you provided a way through your Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we can be saved, we can be redeemed. We can walk in the truth. We can live in the truth. We don't have to love living in a lie. We can be truthful before you because you know us through and through. And just thank you for this. Just look and time to think about your truthfulness. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.